time I saw it, I was 18, and I loved it. There's an opening scene where Sundance Kid is accused of cheating in cards by, we'll call this fella Grumpy Glenn, okay? So Grumpy Glenn, who's no idea who he's accusing, because Sundance Kid's the fastest gun around, kind of thing. And so Grumpy Glenn stands now, he's ready to draw his gun. He's accusing Sundance Kid of cheating. And enter Butch Cassidy, who tries to see in the imminent gunfight, tries to calm everybody down. But he can see these two men, neither of them are going to back down. So in the end, Butch Cassidy says to his mate, "I can't help you, Sundance, I can't help you." And suddenly Grumpy Glenn goes, "Sundance? I didn't know you were the Sundance Kid when I called you a cheat. If I draw on you, you're going to kill me." And so it ends with Grumpy Glenn backing down, doing anything to be at peace because he's picked a fight with somebody he can't win. And Jesus is using exactly the same logic 2,000 years earlier. There's two kings, he says. They're about to go to war. One realizes he is vastly outnumbered and outgunned. He can't win. "Won't he do anything?" says Jesus. "Won't he do anything now to send a delegation while the other king's nowhere near to bring peace?" Well, obviously the king will. If he got any sense at all, he can't win. He can't win this fight. So he'll send a delegation. He'll want to be at peace. Now, what's Jesus teaching here? Well, obviously counting the cost, which has been a theme all the way through. Like the man who builds a tower, he has to weigh it up. Can I afford to start building his tower? Will I be able to finish? And so on. But Jesus is also teaching something else. There's a lot to lose. I remember reading The Top Gambler. He was supposed to be the most successful gambler in the world. And he said, one of the secrets of being a good gambler, not that I'm encouraging you to be one, but one of the secrets is never bet what you can't afford to lose. Well, regarding the gospel, what's at stake? Heaven and hell? Life, eternal, everlasting death? There's a lot at stake, isn't there? Here's the king, there's a lot at stake. So he'll do anything, surely, if you get any sense, he'll do anything to make sure that he doesn't pick a fight with the king when he can't win. I remember meeting a guy called Harry, and he was telling me about his 14th birthday. He'd rushed home, he said, from school, excited to see what mum and dad had bought him. He got in the house, mum was there, and she said, "I don't know where your father is. I don't know where he is. I'm sure he'll be here soon." And Harry sat down, watched TV, suddenly knock at the door, two burly fellas, bailiffs, came in, and dad was in debt, big time. And they took the TV and the cooker and the fridge and the settee. And Harry said to me that he'd remembered his 14th birthday well, because he was left sitting in an empty living room and he never saw his father again. His father was so ashamed, having gambled unsuccessfully and lost everything, that his father never showed his face again. Now, can you picture losing everything? Now, to lose a biro is one thing. To lose a limb is bigger, isn't it? To lose a sock is one thing. To lose your job or your house or your health. There's so much at stake. Right now, there's so much at stake for every one of us. So much at stake. I remember a lady I knew some years ago, Nora, we'll call her, on the surface, a very nice person, and she passed away. Only then did everybody realize massive debt. She'd just thrown all the bills that came in the bin, and suddenly her family, grieving family, they are given this massive bill that has accumulated, they got to pay. There's a lot at stake. And Nora just put it out of her mind, and I dare say some of you, you put it out of your mind and you don't think about what's going to happen when you breathe your last, do you? I remember going to a school. It's not just money like Harry's father, but I remember going to a school. It was inspection week in the school. I was going there to take assembly the first morning. And when I walked in, I realized something was wrong. It wasn't just the staff were nervous, understandably, but they were angry. The deputy head teacher had phoned in sick that week. And he never came back. He was so ashamed he couldn't face the teachers. He stayed off all week with his sickness, and in the end, he never went back to teaching. He never went back to that school. So ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed to see somebody? Ever been too embarrassed to look somebody in the eye? Maybe you lied, and then, or betrayed a confidence, or neglected somebody, have ever been ashamed, so ashamed that you couldn't look at somebody? Ashamed of what you are? Because the reason we do those things that we're ashamed of is because there's something wrong with us. There's something big that's wrong with us. We are sinners. That's why religion is useless. On its own, religion's useless. It's pointless because it can't get to the root of the problem, the me, me monster, the heart. I remember a guy years ago, he'd been a mountaineer, and he was telling me about this awful time that he fell about 30 feet, and he was jammed in like a V-shaped cleft. He'd broken loads of bones. And he kept crying out for help. Now imagine, that was really what happened. But imagine now, there's Mal in terrible pain, he's in big trouble, and along comes Ollie the optimist, who says to him, "You'll be fine, chill out, don't worry about it, you'll be out of there in no time." Well, he's no good, is he? But then what about Pat the pessimist? He comes along and says, "Oh, you'll never get out of there, you'll slowly bleed to death down there, boy." Then what about Reg? He's religious, he's a Mormon or Christadelphian or a Jehovah's Witness or whatever. He comes along and he says, "Well, what do you need to do? Sing these songs, man. Can you clap? Clap along to this, look. Think a pleasant thought. Do these things." "Oh, you can't do it." "Well, try your best." That's what religion does. Now, none of that's any good, is it? There was a motivational speaker in Paradise Park last Sunday. If your life is a mess, make it a message and all this kind of stuff. Don't let anybody tell you you can't achieve your aims. What? Don't let anybody, what would he say to Mal? Don't let anybody tell you you're stuck. Don't let anybody tell you it's hurting. Don't let anybody tell you you've broken your ribs and your collarbone. Don't let anybody tell you that. You need to think positive, boy. You can do it. You can fulfill your aim. You can get out of there. You can dream big dreams. That's what they say, isn't it? But no. And then Jesus comes along in this scenario. Jesus says, "I can rescue you. I'll come all the way down and get you. I'll carry you out. Trust me." That's the big thing. Trust me. And do you trust him? Have you trusted him? That's the gospel. Jesus is willing and able to save people. Anne was talking about the astonishing fella leaping and jumping and praising God because he'd been healed. I saw astonishing healing. And she never trusted God. Not at all. Nor the family. See, in this story, we know for certain there's an enemy coming against each one of us you can't win against. Death is coming, guaranteed, and you can't win. You've got no chance of winning against death. You can't take him on. You have no chance. Just like the king in Jesus' story realizes, "I can't win this. I got to be at peace here. I can't win. I can't take him on." So what I'm saying to you is you need to be at peace with God. You need to make sure you're at peace with God. The wages of sin is death. And one thing is guaranteed in your fight with death, and death is coming. It's on the way. I don't know when, but it is coming. It's on the way. In your fight with death, you will lose. You will lose. On TV some years ago, there was a doctor giving advice, callers, you know, different advice, and then somebody called in to say they'd recently been diagnosed with terminal cancer. The TV doctor encouraged her to face up to it bravely. Fine. But you can't win. When Paul McCartney's wife Linda was diagnosed with cancer years ago now, I remember the headlines, Paul and Linda saying, "We're going to fight this." I'm sure they did. But 7 weeks later, she's dead. Because they can't win against death. And neither can you. You can't win. I remember my grandfather dying. I wasn't a Christian in 1981. He was afraid. I couldn't help him. I couldn't think of a single thing to say. And then I remember at the funeral, sitting in the car, following the hearse, and starting to think, what about when you're in there? Starting to talk to myself, to think, what about when you're in there? And I resolved right there and there, I wasn't going to think about it. I stopped thinking. I'm not going to think about that. I refuse to think about it. I went into denial. Some of you have been in denial. Some of you are right in denial now. I continued in denial for 7 years till I was converted. See, and one of the reasons why Jesus says at the start about hating your family and so on, in other words, loving Jesus more than everybody and anybody, is because family and friends are often the ones who hold you back and keep you in denial. Don't think, don't get upset now, don't be morbid now, don't think about death. Now, how many funerals have I been to? But some butch guy I knew from years ago has died, and all these strapping fellas are standing outside the crematorium. You know what they talk about? Anything. Not death. Nothing. They make silly jokes. They're embarrassed. They don't know. They don't want to face about. They don't want to face this. They don't want to talk about it. But you know, you can't win. Death is the final enemy. It's your biggest enemy. You can't win. Now you know that. You all know that. You know that, surely. Remember David Niven? Remember him? Years ago? On a chat show, Parkinson, I think, saying, regarding death, they'll have to drag me kicking and screaming. Well, they did. That's what happens. I heard a terrible story some years ago of a man who'd been in a coma 3 days. Wife sitting at the bed. Chaplain was coming around the ward. Happened to come just at the moment when the man who'd been in a coma 3 days suddenly sat up in bed. He seemed to be staring straight ahead, and he was screaming, I am not going. I refuse to go. And then he fell back dead. Because you can't win. You can't win against death. But Jesus can. And he has. He's won the victory over death. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. But they will prevail against you. You've got no chance. You can't win. Jesus could say, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Oh, if everybody in Singleton and Morrison Hospitals could say that right now, where is your sting? There's terrified people there. I've had the misfortune to visit people in hollow cheeks. They are terrified because death is coming and they know they're not ready, but they don't know what to do about it or don't want to do anything about it. Jesus said, and the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? No amount of church or religion can help you. You can't beat death. You can't win against death. You can't. You need the miracle of being in Christ. You must be born again. You must. You've got to look to him. There's no matter how often you've been to church, how many prayers you've prayed, how much of the Bible you've read, counts for nothing unless you're in Jesus Christ. You need him. You need the new birth. You need to be at peace with God. That's the astonishing thing. I was driving somewhere yesterday and there was a crowd of Jehovah's Witnesses getting out of the cars. And I was thinking, I'm in a rush, otherwise I'd like to stop and just ask, how do I get at peace with God? Every time I've asked them, I've never had an answer. How do I get at peace with God? They say, well, you have to read the book. No, I haven't got time to read the book. I want to know, how do I get at peace with God? If somebody has a heart attack now, they've got 10 seconds left. I can't talk to them, but, well, can you read the plan? Do you know the answer? The answer is, look away from yourself. Because you're filthy, disgusting, vile. Look away from yourself, confess your sin, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, if you do, you know what he says? You're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Now, come on, think about this. This is important. You know, see, I'm not talking about something that's possible. This is real. For every single one of us, right? Every one of us, our obituary will be in the Evening Post in a couple of years' time, maybe a couple of months' time, who knows? We know this is coming. Are you ready? You need to be ready for these things. You know, a mate of mine had a heart attack when he was pushing a car when he was 16. You don't expect that. Just like that. Another kid I was teaching, 15, knocked down by the school bus, dead. See, we think, oh, well, I live till 100. How do you know? And even then, when you die at 100, you still got... You can't beat death. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Some of you sitting here, you've done nothing about it. Nothing about it. Just shrugging it off, living tonight. Actually, I think I'll be all right. On what basis will you be all right? Amen. Well, let's sing one of the best.